Let's read together Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 1, found on page 83. Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily. 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. The first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, is probably the most beautiful and comforting. It speaks of consolation and enjoying comfort, and we all need this. And it tells us that we belong to Jesus Christ. Could anything be better than that? And it then assures us that we are redeemed by his precious blood, and we are preserved by his grace in an all-embracing providence. Nevertheless, it also contains some things which may be a little puzzling, and perhaps even a bit unnerving. It teaches us that belonging to Jesus Christ is not merely our great or greatest comfort, our chief comfort, but it says only. It's our only comfort. An all-exclusive comfort, an all-sufficient comfort, an all-embracing comfort, both in life and in death. When you hear that, some possible issues arise in our minds. Is this biblical? I know the Bible says a lot about Christ and him and his salvation, but does Scripture present our belonging to him as our only comfort? Or is that going too far? And then there's this question: is this realistic? Those of a practical bent might be inclined especially to think this way. Perhaps having Jesus as our only comfort is just wishful thinking. It's a sort of unfounded optimism in saying that he is our only comfort. A sort of religious hyperbole, an overstatement to get the attention, but it's not actually 100% true. After all, somebody might say, life is a bit more complicated than that. And it's all right for these theologians and these ministers to stand behind a pulpit and say, Jesus Christ is our only comfort in life and death, but really, it's maybe just that bit over the top. And then there's also this, and doubtless everyone struggles with this, I like the sound of those words, but I so rarely attain to this consciousness and enjoy this comfort so that I can truly say for me right now, my only comfort is that I belong to Jesus Christ. There are times in my life where I live with little or no comfort at all, and there are times when I feel as if I am comfortless. And since I'm a Christian, I believe that God's in control of all things, and that he, somehow or other, yet I know him to be good, because the Bible says so, but he has left me comfortless. This is probably the biggest issue we have with Lord's Day 1, that we don't really experience it the way we want to and the way we should. And so, really, it's not so much that we have a problem with Lord's Day 1, but that Lord's Day 1 not only shows us the way we should go, which is encouraging for us, but Lord's Day 1 also identifies the problem as being with us. And of course it does, because it has gone to say in question and answer 2 that I need to know how great my sins and miseries are. And sometimes when you hear about this only comfort, you say, that convinces me of how great my sins and miseries are, that I'm so weak that I don't enter into this the way I should. Let's look together, beloved, at our only comfort so that we can understand what it is and we can believe it and we can enjoy it. Our only comfort, very simply, in death and secondly in life. And I'm turning them around here. That's not the way they occur in the Lord's Day, I know that, but that's the way I'm going to treat it here. Our only comfort, number one, in death, because in some ways that's easier to understand. And then number two, in life. Death, despite the brave front that the world is increasingly attempting to put on it all, as it works through its evolutionary ideas, death brings forth its own challenges, to speak euphemistically, and even terrors. Death means, amongst many things, that we will lose all that is familiar. The entire earthly creation, with all its institutions, our family, our friends, and all the little things that make up our life here below. Then we will go to somewhere that is unknown to us, somewhere we have never been before. You read things in the Bible and they tell us what it's like, but there's a sense in which sort of the more you learn what it's like, the more you realize you sort of don't know a lot about it. We're going to be there forever and ever. We will be divided at death as to our body and soul, which have always been in the most intimate union and connection for us. And then we shall no longer have a bodily existence, because we, as to our bodies, will be in the grave. The terror of death includes, of course, indeed centers on, the remembrance of sin. All of the evil thoughts and the stupid words that we have said over many years and decades that fill us, even in thinking about them, even right now, with a measure of shame and despair. And then you think, instinctively you think, you know it's wrong, but you instinctively think it. Can God, will God, pardon all of my transgressions? They're all heaped up, and the thing is, I only know a tiny part of them, because I've forgotten most of them, and that suits me to forget most of them. I don't know if I could cope if I could remember them all, says the Christian. Foolishly, repeatedly, callously, we did them. And then Satan enters in, because he's really, really pious with these things, and then he accuses us and says, you're not good enough to be a Christian. Would you believe it? We all fall for that line to some extent, even though we know as Reformed Christians that it's not the point, good enough to be a Christian, but we heap upon ourselves bad feelings. And then he tells us, the only time he ever preaches about these things to us, about the terror of God's tribunal, not to make us purge ourselves from sins, but to bring us into despair. and reminds us of the awful justice and all the hypocrisy and sins that are in us. Clearly, the Christian needs comfort as he faces or even contemplates death. And this comfort that we need, especially with regard to death, is painfully evident because all of our earthly comforts at this time are very obviously of no use whatsoever. All your money, all your possessions, your big house or your small house or just your house, no good. All your friends and family who are incredibly useful to you in this life are of no use whatsoever when you die. That's not to criticize them, that's just to say it's a plain fact. You're on your own. And all of your memories and your past happinesses and miseries and all of your achievements won't do you any good either if you are outside of Jesus Christ. On that day, more obviously than any other day before, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ which must be your only comfort in life and death. And when you think about the contents of our only comfort, especially as laid out here in Lord's Day 1, you think to yourself, well, obviously, these are the very comforts that I need at death. Lord's Day 1 deals with our justification, which is the only solution with regard to our sins, because the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. An eternal life which comes through the remission and cancellation of all the debt of guilt. And eternal life, well, we surely need that when we die. We're facing the grave. We want to live in blessedness beyond that in the presence of God. And the only thing is the gospel. The Catechism says, my comfort in death is that I, in body and soul, am not my own. I'm going to lose my body. I'll regain it at the resurrection of the just, but I'm going to lose it and trust that body to the Lord. And my soul, the gospel must be my comfort in that too. So Lord's Day 1, in dealing with our only comfort in life and death, encompasses the very sort of spiritual, heavenly, and eternal realities which are only of any use when you come to die. So the Catechism says, we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ at death. And this is because of his redemption of us. Here's Romans 14, verse 8. Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, both Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Did you get that? Jesus passed through life and then he passed through death so that he, as Lord, would be Lord of the living and the dead. And this death does a lot of separating. Death separates left, right, and center. Death separates me, body and soul. Death separates me from my friends and loved ones and enemies. Death separates me from earth and job and home. The big wedge. And you're cut off from it all. But after all that separating, Scripture says there's one thing it doesn't separate us from. It doesn't separate me from Jesus Christ. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, even Satan, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded that even death cannot separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ? And that God uses that to bring us into his nearer presence. Are you persuaded? Do you believe that? Then you will enjoy comfort in death, and you'll not be terrified in a hospital bed, scared out of your wits. And if you think about it, even unbelievers can appreciate at some level, doubtless it's a carnal level because that's all they can ever attain onto, not having faith, but they can understand it. Sometimes they even said, I can understand how you, sometimes it's a bit demeaning and looking down their nose and so forth, but I can understand that for you, this would bring a measure of comfort. I don't believe it for a minute, but you know, if you want to believe that nonsense and it gives you some sort of relief in your world, because your world is pretty wretched, you go to church on Sunday and you're a very miserable, sad person, you don't enjoy all the sins that we enjoy, I can understand that for you, this gives you a little bit of hope, and fair play to you, and I hope you do believe it, and you know, I don't want to see you miserable. But it's harder for them, and even for us to explain how belonging to Christ is our only comfort in life. Perhaps we should start here. The fact that we need comfort in life points us to the truth that life outside of Christ is evil and wretched. Romans 8 verse 18 we read earlier refers to the sufferings of this present time. David spoke of the valley of the shadow of death. And our baptismal form perhaps goes even further. It speaks of this life as nothing but a continual death. That's what life is outside of Christ. Then you can understand why the gospel teaches us that Jesus is our only comfort in life. If I were to ask you, what are some of the evils of this life? And even unbelievers could answer these sort of objective things. Well, some might say, well, it's being unemployed. That's pretty wretched. It's being in pain. It's hardly being able to get out of bed. It's the loss of one's spouse. It's the sort of misery that's brought by terrorism that you see in the television in continental Europe and elsewhere. Getting old isn't a whole lot of fun either. And all the difficulties with my children and grandchildren. And then the Christian has to ask, what's my comfort in these things? And there are things you can say that can ameliorate these things, but the Christian has to say, in these things, in all of these things, and in more than these things, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. My comfort, therefore, is not that I have good exam results, someone might say. By all means, work hard. We hope you do get good exam results. Some of us have as our employment the goal, or one goal at least, that you do get good exam results. But that isn't your comfort in life and death. Study hard. Listen to each other. Study hard. But then number two, don't make that your only comfort in life and death. Our comfort is not that I have an untreatable condition, but I hope that maybe modern medicine will develop such that I can be cured. Maybe it can. And that can be a good thing. And we would like that. But it's not our only comfort. Which isn't to say that a Christian can't work in the medical field and try and develop drugs and treatments that can help someone, but it's not our only comfort. By all means, do that. I'm not trying to demoralize you, but it's just not our only comfort. It's nice to be promoted at work, and by all means, you can go out and celebrate it and have a meal at a nice restaurant or whatever way you choose to celebrate it, but it isn't your only comfort. You can rejoice and maybe even jump up and down if your favorite sports team wins something, but don't be deceived into thinking that it's your only comfort, because it's not. And our only comfort isn't only feeling comfortable. There are a number of people here, doubtless, who feel fairly comfortable. Things are going pretty well with them at the minute. I'm in good health. I'm financially secure. I've gotten a lot of things sorted out in my house. I'm making progress. I'm feeling pretty good, somebody will say. And these things are grounds for gratitude to God. But they're not our only comfort. You could put it like this. Comfort is not merely a matter of weighing up all the circumstances in our lives and putting them in a balance. Here are all the bad things, or all the things I have to deal with. They're over here. And here are all the earthly good things that I have, and it's considerable too. And when I put belonging to Jesus into that positive column, then it definitely outweighs this column. And so on the whole, pretty good. Pretty good. What's wrong with this is that it isn't presenting the bad things in life, so to speak, the good things, and belonging to Jesus on this side. It isn't presenting the truth that Jesus Christ is our only comfort. Makes him a comfort, maybe even the bigger comfort, but not only. And here you could say, it's not only the false church that is a problem with the onlys. It's us too. It's easier to grasp faith alone for salvation than only comfort in Jesus Christ. If we were to say, forget about the things that we enjoy in this world, and just have on one side of the scales the bad things, earthly evils, and belonging to Jesus, well, that would be better than the first scenario I presented, but it's still not correct. My only comfort is that I belong to Jesus Christ. And so whatever happens, whether it's bad or good, and to be more precise, whether it's unpleasant or pleasant, it is for my good. That's what we've got to keep believing too. The Heidelberg Catechism says, I belong to my faithful Savior who so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. I belong to Christ, and since I belong to him, he's going to preserve me and make all things subservient to my salvation. This is Romans 8, verse 28. We know, very similar to that bit later in the chapter, I am persuaded. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I am persuaded, we know, and I reckon. That's even in those verbs, that's the key. Are we persuaded? Do we really know? And are we making this reckoning? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy, though they may be terrible to us, they're still not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glory in us. And glory in us because of the glory of the one to whom we belong, the eternal Son of God incarnate. There's glory. The one who's possessed with all the fullness of the Godhead, so that all the divine characteristics and perfections and virtues and riches are in him. The one who's the creator of heaven and earth, the executor of God's eternal purpose, the head of the church, the judge of the world, who was crucified for our sins, dead and buried. God raised him from the dead. God lifted him into heaven, and God seats him at his right hand, ruling over all. And this one is coming again with the clouds to burn up the world, to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, so that all things will be united and summed up in him. And this is what the Bible presents to us as our all-comprehensive comfort in an all-comprehensive Christ. An exclusive comfort in an exclusive Christ. A sufficient comfort because of an all-sufficient Christ. An only comfort because Christ alone is my Savior. And we need to understand this theologically, first of all, so we can appropriate the benefit of it. My only comfort is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is the only Savior. The comfort is so great because the Savior is so great. And so the only of Lord's Day 1 is related and flows from the five onlys or solas of the Reformation. We have our salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, according to Scripture alone, and to the glory of God alone. And solus Christus, Christ alone for salvation, means Christ alone for our comfort. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And that salvation includes all the good that we need. To go back to the questions at the start of the sermon, is it going too far to talk about an only comfort? I could answer it like this. We read Romans 8, verse 16 through verse 39. You're familiar with that passage, and that's a good thing. It's a rich passage. Now, do you think that the Paul who wrote those verses in Romans 8 had any other comfort than belonging to Jesus Christ? Because I don't. And I think that you don't think he had any other comfort than that either. But what is this belonging to Jesus Christ? Think of it in terms of his lordship. He owns us because he bought us with his own precious blood, and therefore in life and in death we belong to him and not to ourselves. He's our Lord. He bought us. Think of the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. And when God says to us, as he does by irresistible grace in the Scriptures, you are my people, he is saying, you belong to me. You're my people. I made you my people. I chose you before the foundation of the world. My Son died for your sins. And my Holy Spirit dwells in you, so that you are not your own, but you belong to me through your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Think in terms, too, of union with Christ, usually expressed in the Bible, that we are in him. Well, if we are in Christ, and the corollary follows, he is in us. If we're in him and he is in us, then we belong to him and he belongs to us. The belonging is equally true both ways but it means a slightly different thing. We belong to Christ. Doesn't mean that he belongs to us in exactly the same way, because we didn't buy him with our blood. And if we think too of God's love in Jesus Christ, we come to the same conclusion. The money in your pocket or purse belongs to you. That's a simple legal matter of possession. But we belong to Jesus Christ, not only as a right of possession, but as a matter of love. In the same way that a son belongs to his father, or a wife belongs to her husband, or you could say a husband belongs to his wife. Let's see then how this only comfort stands up to the vicissitudes of life and the interrogations of Satan in the language of Romans 8. Put yourself in this position too. Bad things happen to you. Verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Everybody in the world seems to be against you, or even just all the people on your street. Verse 31. If God be for us, who could be against us? Well, God, I know, loved me at the cross, but I don't feel it today. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I've committed all sorts of things that are wrong, and people remind me of this, and my conscience stings me too. All these charges. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. My sins surely condemn me, and there are people in this world who condemn me. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. But I'm really poor. I got a nasty letter from the bank, although I'm sure the bank were polite enough, but we receive it as a nasty letter. And I'm being badly treated for naming the name of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Everything in life and death seems to be against me, and I know all the demons hate my guts. But I'm persuaded that none of these things can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so comfort declares, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is what we as Christians need to keep getting back to. The solid comfort presented in the Bible that never fails in life or in death, that's unlosable in Jesus Christ. And the greatest ills can't separate us from it. Our problem is not that the comfort is deficient, but that our faith is weak. And this is the comfort and the relief even of not belonging to ourselves. Because if you have to belong to yourself and do all these things yourself, think of all the pressure you're under. How are you ever going to cope? How are you going to do it? You've no guide in life or in death, apart from the changeable drivel that the world keeps coming up with and thinks it's absolutely wonderful. Oh. You've all these responsibilities. You've all your sins. You have the wages of sins to pay all by yourself, and not a penny to pay it. And you have no real wisdom or understanding of your own, because even the light that's in you is darkness. That's the world without Jesus Christ. So the Catechism says that we must enjoy this comfort as a conscious experience by faith. As we turn away from our own foolishness, as we reject the false teaching of the world and the false teaching of the false church, and we trust alone, only, in the God of all comfort, the one who sends the Holy Spirit as the comforter, and the one who says to us this morning, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the glory of this comfort, to drink out of the wells and fountains of this salvation, and to enjoy this comfort more and more, to trust in it alone. Because we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.